Good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for who you are and for your faithfulness to us, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, God. As we come to you this morning, we ask that your word would speak into our hearts. Come minister to us, Holy Spirit. We ask for our hearts to be open and attentive to what it is that you have to say, God. And we pray that these words will bear fruit in our lives. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Okay. This is a very well-known passage, but if this is the first time reading it, it's okay. It's one of the passages that we always teach kids because it's a really cool one to teach little children. It's in Jared and Micah's little picture Bible that they have, and we taught both of them at a very young age about the story about how Jesus stops a storm. And sometimes, on occasion, they'll do this thing where we'll ask them, "How does Jesus stop the storm?" And they'll go, "Bah!" Because they couldn't speak yet, so we told them just say "Bah!" in place of "Hush and be still." Jared probably won't do it anymore. Micah sometimes does it, but it's really funny when they both do it because they go, "Bah!" That's how Jesus stops the storm. Let's get to the passage. So Jesus, in verse 35 is when it says, on that day, and she can, it's the same day as when it begins in chapter 4, when he talks about the parable of sower and the soils. So he actually is teaching by the sea, and there's so many people around him. You can read this in chapter 4, verse 1, that he gets into a large boat. He teaches and teaches and teaches and teaches. He gets into a large boat so people won't crowd him, and so he can have more space to project his voice. So after he finishes teaching, he goes to the disciples, "Okay, let's take these boats that we're in. Let's go over to the other side." There's just a few reasons why he does that. Don't have too much time to get into it, but one of them is that he just wanted to get away from everybody, which shows that Jesus had boundaries, which is a good thing to have. And so as they go over to the other side, he falls asleep because he's tired, and the storm comes up. And it's not like any other storm that some of the disciples have encountered before. So you got to remember, four of them were fishermen, at least four of them. We don't know about the others, maybe, maybe not. But it was Peter, Andrew, their brothers, and James and John. They were brothers. So it's very clear from the beginning of Mark, chapter 1, in the middle somewhere, that Jesus calls them out of their jobs as fishermen to come follow him. And so they're afraid, which is, it's not strange, but if they're the ones being afraid and they are the ones who are seasoned fishermen having fished in this exact sea, then you know something is wrong. When I was a flight attendant, you know, when we go through turbulence, people go, "Oh no, my gosh!" And they bump up and like jump up and down. If the flight attendants are standing and they don't have much reaction, then you know it's okay. But if they're sitting down and they're kind of like holding on, then you know something. It's pretty serious turbulence. So that's the kind of situation we have here where the disciples, they're afraid and they wake up Jesus in their panic. And it's interesting how they phrase their question to Jesus, because they could have woken up and like, "Lord, wake up, we're drowning." Or, "Lord, look at what's happening to the boat." Or, "Lord, do something." But the way they phrase their question is Yeah, very interesting. Do you not care that we are perishing? So they're not just simply making a statement of fact, right? They're making commentary or about Jesus's, or they're making an assumption of his, either his character or what his actions show. In some ways, when I look at it and think about it, I feel like their request is kind of filled with entitlement. Because they're saying to him, you are responsible for getting us out of this. Do you not care that we are perishing? You can do something, yet you're not. You're sleeping, so therefore you must not care. How can you not pay attention to us? And, I mean, this isn't my point, but I felt like it's important to mention. Coming before God or going to Jesus for help is not based on entitlements. It's actually quite the opposite. We turn to God because we are in need of his mercy and his grace. Meaning, we don't receive something that we do deserve, which is mercy, and we do receive something that we don't deserve, which is grace. So, in that way, it's not something to demand or we're not entitled to. In Hebrews 4:16, the author writes, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Externally, I think confidence and entitlement can look very similar externally. But there is a distinction between the two. Because confidence is not the same as entitlement. Whereas, you know, it's this idea of knowing that God will provide versus this idea of we deserve it. So while externally it looks very similar, internally it's very different. And if you think about all the times that you've been confident versus the times you've been entitled, it's this heart attitude where, you know, we think we deserve it. And confidence is knowing, and I would say, like, confidence doesn't lead to, I guess, anger or bitterness or entitlement, whereas entitlement leads to entitlement, anger, and bitterness. Anyways, that's a little aside. I mean, that can be another sermon in and of itself. But we see, let's go back to the text. We see Jesus, he responds and does two things when the disciples kind of call him out for sleeping in the midst of their catastrophe. First, he rebukes the wind and hushes the sea. He goes, hush, be still. And it says in verse 39, and the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. The language here, it kind of shows us what happened, but in the Greek, the picture that Mark is trying to paint is that it became immediately calm, so much so that it was almost like night and day, where at a snap of a finger, everything just died down, and the sea was like perfectly still. And you know, some people, you know, with people who are a little bit more skeptical about the miraculous in the Bible, like, for example, the parting of the Red Sea, it wasn't actually a deep sea, it was actually a sea of reeds, and the wind kind of blew the water away so that the Israelites could cross, or they find a lot of rational explanation to kind of reconcile all these miraculous events. But what Mark is showing here is that it became immediately still. It wasn't that the storm passed away and that it eventually became calm, or that that Jesus spoke these words and immediately the disciples' hearts were softened and were like, oh, okay, Jesus is with us. We can weather the storm. It wasn't that the disciples' fear and anxiety went away. It's because the storm literally just died down. And that shows the miraculous nature of Jesus' action. So that's the first thing that he does. He rebukes the wind, hushes the sea, calms it. And the second thing that he does, he actually points out the heart of the disciples. He goes to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? This word afraid in Greek is called, it's translated from delos, which means timid, fearful, and cowardly. So it's this idea, the fear of the disciples actually led them to specific actions. And I think in some ways, you know, fear and faith are kind of opposites, or they are opposites. But I mean, this is my assertion, my thinking. I don't think fear is a bad thing, but I think more so it's what fear causes us to do. And in this case, what Jesus was saying is that your fear is causing you to stop, to become coward and timidly from progressing into faith. It doesn't mean, you know, a lot of times they're like, well, we have no fear. We shouldn't have any fear. We shouldn't have any fear. That's kind of denying the things that we feel on the inside. So you have to actually acknowledge, yes, I do have fear. Bring it to God and say, despite all this fear, I will choose to trust in you. I will choose to walk in faith. And that's kind of what the disciples didn't do. Their fear turned into cowardice. You know, sometimes, you know, we're afraid of how things will turn out, so we don't actually do things. That's kind of with procrastination sometimes. We don't want to do, we put off doing something. It's like, oh, I'm not sure if it'll turn out. I'm not sure if this will work out well. And so we don't do it because we're afraid of the result. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about. Why are you afraid? Why do you have this delos? Why are you timid? Why are you cowardly? Another side of fear that we see here is that it actually leads to anger and bitterness. So the disciples are afraid, and then they go wake up Jesus, and they say, why are you not caring for us? And at times our fear leads us to anger because it hides that fear. I mean, I've experienced this myself. Anakin Skywalker experienced this in Star Wars, The Phantom Menace. It's a movie from a long time ago. But one of his problems, and they said in his movie, he's afraid. And that fear will lead to anger. Because he has this fear in him. He doesn't know how to deal with it. And he, in some ways, is like the disciples. You, pointing to God or whoever. I mean, for us, okay, if we have fear, we say to God, God, you should be the one to deal with this for me. Why aren't you, you know, helping me with this fear? It's so crippling. It shackles me. Why aren't you doing anything? And that's when our anger comes out. And so a good diagnostic for us, you know, if sometimes we sense anger or entitlement or bitterness towards God, maybe there is something that we're afraid of. I'm not saying all the time, but it could be that fear lies at the heart of our anger. And so, I mean, and that takes time to kind of go through and peel back the layers, but it could be a good indicator that maybe it's actually fear you're dealing with, not anger, or not someone else's, you know, they do something to you. So that's just a little tidbit. Okay, so calls them out, do you still have no faith? And then verse 41, the disciples, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay. So two major points I want to draw out from this passage. First, I'm sure you've heard this before if you've heard this passage being preached, is that Jesus is able to deal with the storms of our lives. That's the easy application there. You know, storms, circumstances, they may come suddenly, come out of the blue, when we least expect it, or even when we do expect it, they overwhelm us, they paralyze us with fear, cause us to have so much anxiety and unable to live life. And ourselves, we find ourselves completely inept at handling all these circumstances. So, I mean, in those times, obviously we can turn to Jesus, right? Not with an entitled perspective or entitled spirit and saying, Lord, you should do something about this. But we can turn to him with confidence, right, to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. How that looks, it can vary. I mean, Jesus can come and calm the storm, can kind of stop the circumstance, whatever is happening, dead in its tracks, like, you know, when people are dealing with cancer and they just miraculously get healed. Or it could be, you know, people dealing with cancer and they go through the process of chemo and healing and, you know, the cancer is in remission. So it's not to say that God will just take the circumstance away from you, but he will be there. He will be there in your difficult circumstance. So that's the first application. The second application, and this is the more important one, because I think this is the point that Mark was trying to draw out. It's not to say that the first one isn't there, but to say that it is the first one only leads us to a more shallow reading of the Bible and not really understanding what the author's intent is. And here's the second one. Mark is trying to say that Jesus is God. One of Mark's emphasis throughout his entire gospel is this idea that Jesus is the Messiah. And for us, we get those terms like Jesus, Messiah, God, Son of Man, Son of God. We get all these terms really mixed up into just one amalgamation of terms. Like, they mean all the same thing. But for the Jews, or for the readers of the day, they didn't mean the same thing. So Jesus as the Messiah was a chosen one, the one who would save Israel. The Messiah did not have, I mean, some people thought that the Messiah was divine, but the Messiah would just purely meant the anointed one, the chosen one. So there was no real idea of divinity attached to the Messiah. So what Mark is trying to say, Jesus as the Son of God, not only is he Messiah, but as the Messiah, he is God himself. And so he keeps introducing this theme to his readers over and over again. This might not make too much impact on us because, you know, growing up in church, we used all these terms interchangeably. But you have to understand how all these terms were understood by his readers. That Jesus, as a man, as the chosen one, was also God himself. And he shows this by stopping the storm. Notice how the disciples become very much afraid. So in verse 41, the word afraid is used in both verses. But in the Greek, they're actually two different words. So in verse 41, the term very much afraid is translated from phobeo, where we get the word phobia from. And this means to be in fear because of amazement or reverent fear. So the disciples, they were very much afraid after witnessing what Jesus did. They saw that he did something incredible and miraculous. They saw that something happened that should not have happened. Like, there's no way anybody could do this. That's why they asked this question. Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Because they knew only God controlled the elements. So in Genesis, when God's creating the world, God speaks and creation responds. They listen. All throughout the book of Psalms, you see this constant theme, or there's many passages in Psalms where God speaks and the storm is stilled, the wind dies down. And so the disciples would have known this, that there's no way that normal man can control the weather. They grew up, or they've worked. You know, it's like for someone in finance, they say, okay, someone comes and like, I want this particular stock to go up $10 today. And automatically the stock goes up $10. Like, what? There's no way that could have happened. So for the disciples, they're like, there's no way this could have happened unless there was something different about this person. Unless this person was God. Because all throughout the scriptures, we see the only person who can control and manipulate weather, the elements, creation, is God himself. I mean, there's, see Genesis, Psalm 65:7, Psalm 89:9, Psalm 107, verse 29. And this is Mark's main point. God is, or Mark, as he emphasizes that Jesus is God, that's what Mark is trying to say. Now, the application for us that we can draw out of this is that God is God. Well, duh. That's pretty easy to point out. That God is all-powerful and so much beyond us. Now, who is this? Who is this that can stop the elements? Well, it's only God. Only he can do it. He is so much beyond our comprehension and our understanding that we can't even hope to begin to grasp a little bit of who God is. And in this passage, he demonstrates who Jesus is as the Son of God, or as God the Son. He is this all-powerful being who is able not just to cast out demons, not just to stop the storm, but later, what we'll see in chapter 5, he's able to heal all kinds of sickness. Actually, the end of chapter 4, this passage, and chapter 5 deals with four things that he triumphs over. He triumphs over the weather. He triumphs over the spiritual realm, the demons. This is chapter 5. And later on in chapter 5, he triumphs over sickness. He heals a woman with the issue of the blood flow. And finally, he triumphs over death, the girl who dies. Like, these four things, Mark is saying, like, Jesus is above them all. It is not beyond him. He is God. But what we can also learn is that with Jesus being the Son of God, he also plays his role as the Son of Man. That as a Son of Man, he is intimately familiar with the struggles that we face. See, in verse 41, when the disciple says, "Who then is this?" Right? It's an astonished statement of fear, but it's also this astonished statement of reverence. Like, man, who is this? Who is this God that is so far above us, that is so far beyond us, yet at the same time, he would come and sit with us. He would come and be with us in our difficult times. And a lot of times with people who are of importance, you know, we would never imagine, I don't know, who is a good world leader here that I can choose? I mean, we would have a hard time imagining world leaders coming to SP and just hanging out with us, or people of importance. But this is what God does for us. He is up here, yet at the same time, he humbles himself and he comes to be with us. He comes to sit with us. He comes to comfort us. And so as Chin comes up to lead us in worship today, let the Holy Spirit minister to your hearts today. The God who is able to stop the weather, who is able to deal with all our difficult circumstances, you know, in spite of all our moaning and complaining and entitlements, right? He is more than pleased to be with us. The fact that Jesus is all the way up here and despite the fact that in our difficult circumstance we say like, you should do something, God. Even when we don't give him that respect or reverent fear, he still comes down and sits with us. This is who our God is. And so, yeah, just let Holy Spirit speak to you as we worship and pray this morning.
Thunders roar.
Lord, we thank you, God, that you are God. Father, I pray that we would always have this fear of you, this reverent fear, God, that we would be still and know that you are God, not just because you're able to be with us in the midst of difficult situations, that we can count on you and that you will be faithful, but that you are God. Father, I pray that we would learn to appreciate just how powerful, how great, how holy you are, Lord. Thank you, God, that you would give us a glimpse of who you are, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see you, God. And I pray, Lord, that every day you would show us more and more, God, of your beauty, of your grandeur, Lord, and that we would just be blown away by this revelation of who you are. We thank you, Lord. Let's turn to our prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from cancer and are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and other surgeries. Who are sick, various illnesses, and also have yet to receive Jesus into their lives. Let's pray for God's healing as well as the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Thank you. lift up those in our community that are suffering from non-cancer related infirmities. Let's pray for healing and also just God's presence and peace over them. Of those in our community looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors and opportunities, as well as wisdom and discernment. Focus. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for SB Beijing and SB Shanghai, led by Pastor Hansu and Pastor Ricky, respectively. Let's pray for the Chongs, our missionaries in China, and all the churches in the mainland. Of the board and all its members, let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray for discernment for them. Let's pray that as they spend time in prayer over the church and the matters, that they would speak out what God is saying and lead the church to really obey and follow Jesus. Fellowship ministries, the young adults, the men's ministry with their Monday lunchtime prayer and Pure Desire, and the women's ministry with their Tuesday lunchtime prayer and Oasis. Thank you.
pray for SB 2.0. Let's pray for new building and the resources to fit out the building. Let's pray for a benefactor that's been prophesied. Let's also pray for a vision that we as members would continue to contribute to this. Churches tonight: Blue Pool, Fortress, Happier Valley, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TSD, Ventress, and Westville. Just pray for an amazing time of sharing, amazing time of coming together, that all these house churches would commit to one another, and not just with their time, but also in vulnerability and sharing who they really are. So let's lift up these house churches tonight. Pray for all the ladies at SP who are currently pregnant. Let's lift them up and just really ask God for His protection over the moms and the babies. And that, yeah, with some of the babies, they're going through some difficulties. Pray for God's miraculous healing in the womb. Yeah, let's lift up these individuals. Let's also pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for God's protection. Praise God that numbers are really low. Let's pray for His continued protection this way. Let's also pray for God's peace over the city. Know that there's still a lot of animosity. So let's pray for God's peace over us. Father, we lift You up, God. You are the God that is above us all. You are the God that has given us life. You are the God that is faithful to us, even when we are faithless, even when we are entitled and we come to You accusing, bitter, angry at You not taking us out of situations that we may have caused in the first place. That You loved us
We thank you for that, Lord. We are so grateful. Lord, I pray that today as we go about our days, we would find things to praise you for. That we would find things to where we recognize that you are above it all, Lord. We thank you, God, for who you are. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.